This is the Motion Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. If you'd like more information about Motion Church, you can always visit our website at motionchurch.com. If you'd like to contribute to what God is doing here at Motion, you can do that at motionchurch.com/give. We hope you enjoyed today's message.
All right, what's up, everybody? Hey, we are so glad you guys joined us for the best hour of your week. Also, it is Mother's Day. All you mamas, happy Mother's Day to all your mamas. You know, the classic way overrated joke is, where would we be without you, right? We wouldn't be here, right? Got to have you. So we're so thankful. I was telling the first experience, and I think this is just, it's worth repeating. One of the cool things about being part of the church and kind of getting to be in close proximity to people's lives is you just get to experience some of the incredible people that God has put in your life, you know what I mean? Not just kind of at a distance, but more up close. And one of the cool things about that is, man, we've got some incredible moms in this church. And you get to see it, just not just, that was very weak for, man, to celebrate the mamas. And y'all are like, we can do better. We'll have another opportunity, but we can do better. But it's, again, what I was saying is, like, not just the mothers and obviously the way that they care for their own children, but also mothers who are motherly and care for other people. There are women in this church that I feel like are my mom, right? And I need all the moms I can get because I need, right? Y'all know. Now, that was for you, correct? Whoever said that, not for me. Like, you can shade yourself, but don't shade anybody else. Anyway, so happy Mother's Day. We're starting a series today called Mindsight. Now, if you've not been around for very long or if you're kind of new to Motion, we love to play on words and kind of, I love puns and I love dad jokes. They're the best. I know that it seems like society doesn't have a fond appreciation of dad jokes, but that just tells me that society doesn't have a great sense of humor. That's all that I'm getting from that. Right, so I love the way words can kind of play together and again, just have different meanings and all of that stuff. So today we're doing a series called Mindsight, and which doesn't make a lot of sense, right, because you don't have eyes in your mind. But I think, I am convinced that if you can't see something in your mind, that you'll never see it in reality, right? I think there's so much power in what we see inside of our heads, between our ears, right? Before we ever see it come to realization, to fruition in real life, you have to be able to see that thing in your head. And so what's cool about that is, like, that has so many different applications, but the most important application is again, having this life that honors God, living this life that God has called you to, living the life of as a follower of Jesus. I think that's one of those things that you have to be able to see and then you can execute. So we're going to be dissecting an incredible passage of scripture over the next few weeks found in Philippians chapter 3. And there's a lot of things in here, again, about what you see and that determining how you live. But before we get into that, let me give you some context. How many of you like context? How many of you, conversely, prefer sound bites, right? Which is the world we live in, right? It seems like you can make anybody say anything at any point in time. You can take something that was said and use it completely out of context and make it sound like the person saying something they didn't say. So let's give some context. The book of Philippians was, now if you're not super familiar with scripture, the Bible, the way that this whole thing works, what we have are books, right? We call it, for example, the book of Philippians, but what we call a book was originally a letter written by Paul, in this case, to a church at the city, the kind of the region called Philippi. So it was a church in Philippi, and there was a letter written by Paul to the church at Philippi, and that's what we have as the book of Philippians. Makes sense? Good. So here's what's fun about this. There's a lot of, like, one-liner, like, really powerful statements in the book of Philippians. In fact, one of my favorite is Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I knew that before I even went to church, right? Because I went to school with people who went to church, and they would say it, and then unfortunately they would say it and not live like they believe what they were saying, which was unfortunate, right? So I knew Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, here's what's so fascinating about a statement like that. I think a lot of times we say stuff like that, but we don't really believe that because at first sign of trouble, the first sign of difficulty, the first sign of adversity, we're all like, oh my God, right? Like, why God would you do this to me? Why God would you allow me to go through this adversity? I thought I could do all things. And here's what's so fascinating about that. How are you even going to know that you can do all things until you start to experience some things? How are you even going to know that you can deal with and fight through adversity unless you have to face some adversity? So what I love when Paul says, I can do all things through Christ, what he's saying from is a place of understanding that I can do all things through Christ because he wrote this letter while he was in prison. Now, I don't know what you know about ancient prisons, but ancient prisons wasn't three hots in a cot like we got today. Right? It was a little bit different. Like the conditions were way, way worse then. And even then, Paul was like, I can do all things through Christ. So little context. Paul's writing this letter from prison. And let's talk about Philippi for just a moment. Philippi was a Roman colony. Now, what's cool is it was actually named after King Philip II, who was the father of Alexander the Great. Any nerds in the room? Any history people? So I love history. So as you know, the Greeks, they kind of ruled more like regionally, right? You had city-states that were kind of responsible for their own thing with some overarching governance, whereas the Romans, they kind of came in and had more centralized control. So the Romans came in and made Philippi a Roman colony, right? So just a little bit different. So you have this heavy, heavy Roman influence. And so Paul, on his second missionary journey, around AD 51, started this church in Philippi, and then again, about 10 years later, wrote this letter back to them. So that's some of the context. Everybody good with that? We got enough information to work? Here's one more thing that I thought was really interesting. So the church at Philippi was actually the first church that was started in Europe. So everything else up to this point had kind of been in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and this was the beginning of the fulfillment of the prophecy in the book of Acts where it says, and you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth, the uttermost parts of the earth. This was where that began. So the church was kind of an expression. It was the first expression of the church expanding globally. So let's talk about mindset. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16, it says this. Not that I've already grasped it or have already become perfect. I'm sorry. Not that I've already grasped it all or have already become perfect, but I press on if I may also take hold of that for which I was even taken hold of by Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, I do not regard myself as having taken hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, all who are mature, let's have this attitude. And if anything, you have a different attitude, God will reveal that to you as well. However, let's keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. So there's some stuff going on in here. Again, I think there's a very clear distinction that's being made in Philippians, specifically this passage, and that is between our past and our future, right? So what happens is so often in life, we are held captive by what has happened to us, what we've done, the mistakes of our past, the sins of our past, the things that we've gone through. And those things, they keep us at the very least from fully stepping into what it is that God has in store for us. So our ability to see the future God has for us, it hinges on our willingness to allow God to free us from our past. That's the mindset, right? Because I think it starts with having an understanding, like being able at least to mentally or intellectually understand that God is willing to forgive you. God wants to forgive you. And you have to accept that forgiveness to be freed from your past. And then you can see it. And then you can see it come to fruition. Okay. Oh, well, I thought it was better than you guys did. So I will continue on. Here, so Philippians chapter 3. Let's start back at the beginning. He says, not that I have already grasped it all or have already become perfect. What I love here is that Paul is making it clear, I don't want anybody to think that I have arrived. Have you ever met anybody that at least projected that they thought that they had arrived? Like they had it all together. And what I love about this church is you don't get a lot of that in this church. Like I've been to churches where you get a lot of that, like people like strut. Y'all know what the religious strut is? Like when somebody, well, you know, just like, you know, and they act like, and I'm like, fool, knock it off. Like, we know that you know that we know that you ain't what you think you is. So I love that Paul just leads with that. He was like, hey, I'm not perfect. I don't have it all together. But here, and this is such a very important thing to understand. You cannot be perfect and be on the right path. And I think that's what he's saying. He's like, hey, I haven't fully arrived. I haven't attained it, but I'm on the right path. And the it that he's referring to is just this knowledge of Jesus, right? It says in the verses before this, it's like, I want to know him. I just want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of his suffering. I just want to know him. I want to have a righteousness that's not from myself, but a righteousness that comes from him. And there's depth in knowledge, right? The greater that you know someone, the more likely it is that they are to influence your life. Right? I'm going to let that one land for just a minute. Because here's the thing. Like, you can, and y'all do this. Like, we do this more probably than ever with social media. It's because, like, you're friends with somebody that you've never met. And I'm like, we need to change the verbiage because we ain't friends. I don't know you, right? But what we've done is we've kind of bought hook, line, and sinker into this idea that you can know of someone and then you assume that you know them. But that's, you don't know them at all. And I think when it comes to God, I think sometimes we know of him, but we don't know him, and then we wonder why our life doesn't reflect him. Write that one down, because that wasn't in my notes, right? So in this passage, what Paul, again, is referencing is that he hasn't figured it out, but he's on the right path. And I think there are some things that we can learn. Again, we haven't figured it out. We're not there yet, but we can learn some things from him to make sure that we're on the right path. And so what we're trying to do is to see in our minds the future that God has for us, one that is filled with him, one that is filled with the knowledge of him, and then we get to see it come to fruition. And we see it in our minds, we have mind sight, and then we can see it come to pass. So our first point here today, first idea, in fact, this is kind of like the overarching idea, is that hindsight is overrated. Hindsight is overrated. Do you ever get bad advice too late? My favorite. I'm so thankful for the people who point out the obvious things after the fact, when it would have been very helpful to point out the obvious thing before the fact. For example, like, you know, heads up. Like, have you ever had somebody tell you heads up after you got domed? Like, really, really appreciate that one. Or somebody is like, careful after you injured yourself. Very, very thankful for that. So appreciative of your wisdom there, Nostradamus. Keep it up. Keep it coming. So it's to me, hindsight is overrated. In fact, I think hindsight is 20/20. The expression is probably the most useless phrase in the English lexicon. I think we need to just get rid of it. Like, no kidding, genius. Like, that. Now that it's over, now I can see what I should have done. But you know what I can't do? I can't go back and change what is done. Obviously, there are things in our past that we wish we wouldn't have done, things that we would go back and change if we could, things that we would listen to the wise counsel in our life, the people who are telling us not to do the things that we're about to do, and yet we continue on and we press on and we do it anyway. But you know what you can't do? You can't change any of that. I can't change. I don't have the ability to rewrite my past. I don't think you do either. If you do, we need to talk. Thinking about the mistakes that you've made, the things that you've done wrong, the failures in your life, thinking about your past, mulling over it, and allowing regret and remorse to run rampant in our minds doesn't change anything. It doesn't change anything. So what do we do then? Like, if we know that dwelling on the past doesn't change the past, what do we do? How about we focus on the future? Because focusing on the future does change the effect that the past has on our present. I don't even know if I can say it again, because it was just like, right. It was right the first, you know how it is? Like, when you say it once, you can't say it again, because I wish it worked like that in parenting, but that's not the case. Not the case at all. So Paul answers this very clearly. Like, what do we do with this, right? And the answer is, it's found in Philippians chapter 3, and this is what he says. He says, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind. Forgetting what lies behind, because hindsight is overrated. That sounds so simple, doesn't it? Like, yeah, just forget what lies behind. Now, I don't want to make something that is more complicated simpler than it sounds, because it is, I think it is complicated. I think it's difficult, but I think it can be done. So let's look at some ways that we can forget what is behind so that we can realize what is and what could be, what should be, what will be, right? And this is the great tragedy in all of this, is that so many people are so consumed with the past that they don't even realize what they've got with them currently, and they don't realize what they have available to them in the future. They have such an obsession with what was that they'll never realize what is and what could be. Okay, man. Listen, I'm pulling. I need you guys to get on the bandwagon with me. Let's go, right? So that's our overarching idea, is that hindsight is overrated. First point, we've got kind of three supporting ideas here in case any of you are taking notes on structure, right? And anybody cares about that sort of thing. So our first point here is to, first thing that we can do to help us to forget what lies behind is to disremember, not dismember. That's morbid, right? Although sometimes it feels like that's maybe what, no, I'm just kidding. So let's talk about disremember. I was actually looking up, I want to tell you guys that I was looking up the definition for the word, but what I was actually doing was double-checking my spelling. Y'all ever do that? You see a word, and you're just like, that cannot be right. And you're like, oh, it was right. But your mind just plays tricks on you. So I was double-checking, because with forgetting, I was like, is it one T or is it two T's? It's two T's, but it looks like two T's is wrong, so I should need to check if it needs one T or two T's. So I went and checked if it had two T's, and it's got two T's. It's good. So as I was looking up the spelling on the word forgetting, I ran across this BOSS synonym for the word forgetting. And so I was looking up, you know, so what, forgetting, and I typed it in, and it popped up the definition below that. And it said this, forgetting or disremembering, which is a synonym for forgetting, disremembering is the apparent loss or modification of information already encoded and stored in an individual's short or long-term memory. It is a spontaneous or gradual process in which old memories are unable to be recalled from memory storage. So a couple of things. We'll get into the definition in just a second. But I love just a really simple kind of breakdown of the word disremember. So I don't remember much about English and grammar, but I remember prefixes a little bit, and I remember that dis means not, like you're not doing that, not going down that path, like the A. So you would have, to disremember means to not remember what you used to remember. Like, so simple, right? So now I'm going to disremember. I'm not going to remember what it is that I used to remember. I'm not going to bring up the things in my past that don't really have any control or shouldn't have any control over my future. So as we read that, that definition, it kind of reminds me, it makes me think of computing. I had to do that. It just seemed like the right thing to do in the moment, right? Does any self-proclaimed nerds, geeks, like computer? And listen, that used to be a cut down. Now you call geek boss, right? Because they are running things. They're the ones that are in control, right? Perfect example, right? So I was thinking about kind of, again, it's talking about, like, you know, memory and in storage and files and all of these things. And it makes me think of computing. I don't know why you say it like computing. Just, right? Seemed like the thing to do. Maybe that was more Coneheads than. So I was thinking about just, again, like, I think about hard drives and storage and, like, files that you have access to. And so what's so cool about that is, like, think about it like this. There are files that are there that you can then take and you can click on them and you can drag and drop them into the trash can. So you can delete files from your computer. And you know what's so fun about that is, like, it'll ask you, it'll prompt, it'll be like, are you sure you want to do this? I was like, heck yes, I want to do this. Like, did I tell you that I wanted to do this? Then yes, I want to do that. Stop questioning me. I get enough of, like, you're a computer. Stop second guessing me. Like, shut up and do what I told you to do. Anybody else ever talk to your computer like that? Like, if you ain't, you ain't living, right? That's how you do it. So the question is, do you want to delete this? Do you want to get rid of this old file? So we keep bringing these files up. We keep bringing these memories up. And the question is, do you want to delete this file? Do you want to get rid of this file? And I think the answer is yes. Like, it's a resounding yes. What about this one? Not only can you delete files, but you can also rewrite files, right? You can write over files, and you can take things that were, let's say, for example, maybe a negative experience, a bad experience, and you can rewrite that file, and you can use it, because it seems to me that God is a masterful creator in taking things that were meant for your destruction and turning it around for good, that all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purposes. So we rewrite those files. What happened to you doesn't have to be a negative. What happened to you doesn't have to paralyze you. What happened to you can actually propel you into the future that God has for you. It just depends on what you do with the file. Computing. Here's another thought, just real quick while we're on it. Y'all know that, like, how many of you have ever used an external hard drive? Most of us, or a thumb drive or something like that. Y'all know that those things only have They only have any kind of ability based on what we do with them, right? So with an external hard drive, for example, it is useless unless you take the hard drive and you plug it in. And then you locate the hard drive on the desktop and you open up the hard drive and then you start accessing the files and kind of going through the libraries and bringing all of these things back up. It only has power if you use it. So maybe we should stop spending so much time looking at what was and spend a little more time looking at what is and what could be. If it's true that what you focus on grows, and if you're looking at all the old things, you're growing the wrong things. Right? So disremember, not dismember. Let me give you one thought on this also. If you're hanging around people and they're like an external hard drive and they just always want to bring up the way that you used to be and the things that you used to do and your past mistakes and your past failures, if you have people who are like that hard drive, maybe you should dismember them. I mean, not act like dismember the relationship, like cut off the relationship is only what I meant by that, nothing else. So disremember is the first thing. Second thing we can do, I think, to help us to understand that hindsight is overrated, that we need to forget what lies behind. And this is kind of cheating. I'm using the definition in the definition. You can't use the word that you're defining in the definition of the word. So this is our second point, forgetting what lies behind. Forgetting what lies behind, which is the point, but we're also using the point to define the point. Forgetting what lies behind. We're going to forget what lies behind. So I like plays on words. I love again, kind of, you know, using things that have more than one meaning and making sense of it. And this is a play on words, but hear me out. One thing that I've noticed about sin, one thing that I've noticed about our mistakes and our past failures is that they love to taunt. They love, they just like to just constantly reminding you of what you've done, constantly reminding you of the areas in your life where you came up short, where you aren't who you said you were going to be, and all the gaps, right, and all the shortcomings that you have, and all the things that you've done wrong, and all the people that you've hurt, and all the ways that you're not good enough. It just constantly wants to taunt us. That's what the past likes to do. But I also have realized that the past has a very strained relationship with the truth. Have y'all noticed that? Like, the past doesn't do a great job remembering exactly the way that things were, and it likes to, y'all have any friends that like to elaborate on stories, maybe, what's the word, expound on stories? They like to make them a little bigger than they are. Do you have any friends like that? The past is kind of like that, but just in a very negative way, right? It likes to remind us of what we've done, but then it likes to throw in some things that are not necessarily true either. So here's the statement when it comes to forgetting what lies behind. What lies behind usually has a lie behind it. What lies behind usually has a lie behind it. Let me give you an example. So you may have done what you did, but what you did doesn't define who you are. The past doesn't want you to know that. Right? So you maybe you did what you did, but what you did is not who you are, but the past wants you to think that you are what you've done, and you'll never be better than your worst mistake. You'll never get beyond the worst thing that you've done. So your past doesn't want you to know that, so it tries to convince you. It lies and tries to convince you otherwise. Your past wants you to believe that you can never, here, this one's good, this one's so rich, that you'll never recover from this. Past wants you to think that you'll never come back from this. It's like you're too far, you're too deep, you're too far gone. There's no way that you could ever recover from this. And like just my first thought on that is like, well, if Jesus came back from the dead, if Jesus resurrected from the dead, how was it then that I couldn't come back from this, right? This failure, this sin, this mistake in my life. And so if Jesus can resurrect, I can recover. If the same power that raised Christ from the dead is the same power that lives in me, then I can recover from the things that happen in my life, things that happen to me, things that I do, whatever the case may be. So that's one of the things that the past tries to do. It just tries to remind you or tries to make you think it lies to you and makes you think that you can never recover. And you just need to look that fool in the face and be like, listen, if Jesus got up out that grave, I can get up out of my problems. Okay, next thing, if the past also wants you to be reminded that the next time that you step out to lead, the next time that you step out to try to help other people, the next time that you try to follow God's prompting, the next time that you try to share with someone else, what God is doing in your life or what God has done in your life, the past wants to remind you that you are not good enough. It's what the past wants you to remember. You're not, man, do you not remember what you did? And here you are. Look at you, you hypocrite. You're up there telling everybody about what they should be doing with their lives, and you know full well what you've done in your life. And so what the past wants us to do is to think that we are disqualified because of what we've done. I think it stands to reason that we're qualified to be teachers of the grace of God because of what we've done, because of what we've seen, because of what we've gone through. We now know what the grace of God is about, and you can't teach it. Don't come tell, don't. I got to be careful because I can't. Sometimes y'all are hard to read. Sometimes I say things and I'm like, oh, this church is gangster. And other times I'm like, I can't. Y'all say something and y'all like, I can't believe that fool said that in church. So it's just like, it's a mixed bag. Don't sell me something that you're not very, I'm trying to think of the most like politically correct way to say this. I just need to know that you're for real. Like I need to know. If you're trying to sell me something, I want to know that you got it in your cupboard. I want to know that you got it in your house. I want to know that you're feeding it to your children. I want to know that it's something that you believe in, that you understand, that you can. Like, so when I talk about the grace of God, when I talk about somebody that is saved by the grace of God, that doesn't deserve the grace of God, that knows full well, like, we don't come in here under pretense, and we don't come in here acting like we got it all together and we were good, but now God made us great. I was dead and he made me alive. There is a massive distinction between those two things. So what the past wants me to think disqualifies me actually qualifies me to be a teacher of the grace of God. And it's the same thing for you. Like, what you've done, what you've gone through, what you've experienced, what's happened to you does not disqualify you. It's like that rewriting of the file. You can just keep bringing that file up. And this is the world that we live in. Let's have an honest moment in church, right? The world that we live in is everybody just wants to keep telling you about all the bad things that happened to them, but they don't want any resolve. They don't want any, and they don't want any progress. They don't want to actually get out of the muck and the mire and see change in their life. They want sympathy. They don't even want sympathy. They just want pity. And I'm just not terribly interested in pity. I'm interested in progress, right? I'm interested in seeing us not being tethered to and anchored by our past, but to step into the future that God has for us. So the past is a lie. Shame the devil, tell the truth. There, we got it. It took me a minute. So forget what lies behind. Last point. I'll be quick, I promise. Last point. So we've got disremember. We've got forgetting what lies behind, again, kind of the lie that's behind what we are trying to forget. And our last point is so deep and profound. It is scuba diving and grasshoppers. I just wanted to make sure you guys were paying attention. I'll get to the real point now. No, that is the real point. So the last thought I have on helping us to forget what lies behind is I'll be honest with you, it's kind of a strong one. It's one that is probably going to be offensive to everybody in the room, myself included. And here's what we can do to help us to forget what lies behind. Stop. Let us. I'm collectively saying, making the statement. I'm including myself in this. Can we stop acting like we are smarter than God? Can we stop acting? Can we stop pretending as if we are smarter than God? Let me explain kind of what we're talking about here. The past. I've got some props. I don't use props often because I like to use my hands. The past is a tether. You know what? Did anybody play tetherball growing up? I feel like they took that off the playgrounds after my generation because we were savage. Once you get that thing going, y'all remember how it was? Like, you just, wah! And the other side never had a chance because it was going over their head, and you're just like, wah, wah. It's like a rhythm, like some synchronicity to tetherball. So the past, this is what the past is. Let me see if I can do this. Y'all don't judge me. Basically a Boy Scout. So the past is a tether, right? And so what the past wants to do is kind of perpetually keep us anchored to itself. It doesn't ever, it'll allow you to get out a little bit, right? You can move freely to an extent. But the second you think you're going to get away from it, what does it do? It pulls you back to it. It's a tether. Now, here's what's interesting about this tether, this anchor, is that it's already been cut. Like, there isn't a rope any longer tethering you to your past. What we've done instead is, like, we've kind of, again, created these mind sight limitations where we think that there's no way I can go beyond this point because I went beyond this point before, and then the past just pulled me back in. Let's talk about grasshoppers for a moment. So there's this thing called the grasshopper lid theory. Have you heard of the grasshopper lid theory? The grasshopper lid theory is that, y'all remember when you were kids and, like, does anybody, like, collect ladybugs and lightning bugs? And any of you weirdos try to burn ants with magnifying glasses? That's, you're morbid. Stop. That's weird. Like, what did that ant do to you? That might have been Ant-Man, and you just... So with the grasshoppers, what the grasshopper lid theory is that you could take a grasshopper and you put it in the jar, and then you put, of course, humanely, you put holes in the lid, and then you put the lid on the jar. And so the theory is that the grasshopper will jump and try to get out of the jar. And what does it do? Donk, domes its head. And it'll stop, right? So then it'll jump again, and it'll hit his head, and it'll come back down. And it'll just keep jumping, and it'll keep hitting his head until finally the grasshopper's like, this really hurts. And I don't know if, you know, what a grasshopper would say, but I'm sure it's something to the effect of, ouch, or that's smart, or I shouldn't do that. So at a certain point, the grasshopper stops jumping to the lid. Now, it doesn't stop jumping, right? It just doesn't jump as high. It doesn't try as hard. So you could even, the theory states that you could even then take the lid off and the grasshopper won't jump out of the jar because it assumes that the lid is still there. And so it jumps, it does a little bit here and there, but it doesn't jump as high and it doesn't try as hard. And I think that that's what happens with our sin. I think our sin, our past is like a lid. And now what we're going to do is, like, we're not going to try as hard. We're not going to jump as high. We're not going to step out in faith. We're not going to go out and do the things that we feel like God has called us to because I think there's this lid called my past, and I think it's just going to pull me back down. And here's what's interesting, again, kind of the irony here is that the lid has already been taken off. Like, there is no lid. There was a lid. There was a lid. We have a past. We have things that happened in our lives, things that we did, things that happened to us that we didn't have control over. And whatever the past was, the past is. It's like Rafiki, the great theologian. Y'all remember the Lion King? And do you know what I wish we could do? I wish we could walk around just thumping people on the top of the head every time they let their past keep them from their future. Like, the past, it's in the past, right? And I think this is just a perfect illustration of what we do is, like, we allow our past to hold us back like a lid, but the lid has been removed, right? It's gone. Micah chapter 7, verse 19, it says this: "You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl our iniquities into the depths of the sea." So God, this is talking about God and how he treats our past, how he treats our sin. He'll have compassion on us again and again and again. "You will tread our sins underfoot and you will hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea." So some people call this sea that they're talking about where God's going to hurl our iniquities and our sin. They call this sea the sea of forgetfulness. Do you know that the only way that you can go back and pick up or retrieve what was thrown into the sea of forgetfulness is by scuba diving? Right? So if you want to go get, now this is not scuba, just bear with me, okay?
If you want to go get your sin, and you want to go get your fast, and you want to go get the things that have happened to you, you look like a fool. You look so dumb.
It was fogging up. I couldn't continue. Only a teacher would be like, "Nice object lesson, Pastor." It's good. Can we stop scuba diving? Can we stop going and trying to conjure up and pick up and the things that God has removed and separated from us? Can we please stop trying to pick those things back up? Don't pick up what God has put down. And the only reason that you would do that is because you think you're smarter than God. That's the only reason that you would go, you would put on the gear and you would put on your flippers and you would flap your tail out to the sea of forgetfulness and try to find the thing that God has removed from you. Like, the past is like Rafiki said, the past. One of the definitions of forgetting is this. Like, so if you look up the Strong's word for forgetting in the Greek, the definition is actually given over to oblivion. I don't know how much you know about oblivion. I don't know much about oblivion, but it sounds like I don't know much about oblivion, right? What I do know about oblivion is you ain't getting anything back from oblivion. Like, once it's in the oblivion, it's gone. Like, and that reminds me, it makes me think of the sea of forgetfulness. That's where it is. So can we just do this one thing? If we don't do anything else, can we stop scuba diving? Can we stop bringing up the things that God has forgiven us of? Can we stop bringing up the things that have happened to us that God has tried to move us past? Can we get to a place? Can we get to this place in our lives where we truly believe and then we try to live out this idea of forgetting what lies behind? Because you know what I think happens in church so often is, like, we love that idea, but we don't live that idea. Right? We love the idea that God is his mercies are new every morning, and yet we still live in yesterday. Can we forget what lies behind? Take off the scuba gear and start living. Because if you're wearing your scuba gear and you ain't swim, you look like a fool. Can we stop, for the love of God, can we stop doing that? So that's one of the things, the first thing this week that we're going to look at, that we looked at this week. It's the first thing in this Mindsight series that I think we can do to live kind of, again, like Paul, with this vision of what our lives could be and should be, and then to see it come to pass. Amen? Let me pray for us. God, you're so good. God, and we're just incredibly thankful for a God who loves us in spite of us. God, we don't come acting like we've got it all together. We don't come like the story that Jesus told. We're not like the Pharisees who pretend like we've got it all together and maybe, God, we've got the right form and all of those sorts of things, God. But we're more like the one who comes up, God, and starts just beating his chest and, forgive me, God, I am a sinner. I have a past. I have things that I've done. I have things that should logically hold me back. But because of your grace, because of your goodness, what should disqualify me now qualifies me to talk about you and what you've done. So, God, I pray that you would help each and every person in this room. God, whatever their story is, whatever their situation is, whatever they've done and whatever's been done to them, God, that you would help them to forget what lies behind. God, so that we can see what it is that you have in store for us. God, that we're not crippled or paralyzed by the things that have happened, and we can embrace the now, and we can embrace the future that you have for us. Jesus, we love you. We're so thankful for you. And it's in your incredible name we pray, and everybody said, amen.